and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I want to remind us once again this afternoon that though, yes, this book reveals the events of days yet to come, once again, it is not primarily for those days. But what we see should weigh heavily. What we see should, it demands our attention today. What we see, the things that are written and revealed in this book of Revelation, must speak to our minds, to our lives, to our beliefs today. It's not primarily for the future. Yes, it's written about the future, but it is primarily for you and I today. What we have just read is really a moment or a day of truth. A coming day when everything will be laid bare and everything will be known as it truly is. But we must realize and come to grips with the reality that the bare truth that is revealed here in this coming day and in this passage, listen, it is already the bare truth. It is already the real truth. It is already the true truth today. And that's really, truly the real application, the foundational application and purpose for this book, this letter of Revelation. It shows us the truth, the real truth, the nothing but the truth that will be revealed in the day to come. But that's not for that day, not primarily. Yes, there will be something, there will be an effect of from it in that day, but we know we have it today. It is for today. We've seen, especially in these last two chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, that the days of tribulation, or as the scriptures make the distinction, great tribulation, the days of Antichrist, when he literally will be revealed upon the earth, they will be days, you can't miss this in these chapters, they will be days of great, but not just great, the greatest deception. The scriptures actually speak of them and speak of that deception as the lie. The lie. People will believe the lie. But we have to realize this very writer, the Apostle John, in another epistle, has told his readers 2,000 years ago. He has told them this in 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. This was 2,000 years ago. The same writer. It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The Apostle Paul, again, now 2,000 years ago, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, "For the mystery of iniquity," and that's the Antichrist, that's just another name for the Antichrist, "the mystery of iniquity doth already work." 2,000 years ago, he said that. It's here now. So yes, the coming days of tribulation will be days of the greatest deception, but today, these are days, our days, are days that are already filled with deception. If you would stand from my perspective, you would realize that that is, oh, so true. These days, today, is already filled with deception, especially spiritual deception. As a matter of fact, do you realize, church, that one of the greatest works, the greatest battles of the Lord's church today, the greatest work and the greatest battle of this pulpit, is the war against deception. It is the war against spiritual deception. Here's the battle, church. The Apostle Paul tells us about it in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, it's the casting down of imagination. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So literally, he tells us, this is the war, church. We don't fight, in the previous context of that passage, he says, we don't fight with instruments of this flesh and of this world. This is the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. And it is the casting down. This war is the casting down. Literally, we're warring against the deceptions of Satan, the deceptions of religion, the deceptions of the flesh, the deceptions of our own mind, the deceptions of sin. We're warring against that. We are commissioned to war against that with the truth that is found in this book. So that every thought, all of our thoughts, all of our beliefs will be brought into alignment, into agreement with this book. All deception will be removed, and all of our thoughts and all of our beliefs will be brought into alignment with this book, the truth of God and Christ. That's the war. That's the war that rages in this world. That's the war of this church. That's the battle, the war that I'm involved with in this pulpit, that we're involved in. It's not just my war. It's our war, church. I wouldn't be here if you didn't give me the authority to stand here. Well, we just read about a day, and understand you get into trouble, like we've talked about. You get into trouble when you start trying to put everything in a perfect trial. You know, our mind, we want everything nice and orderly, fit in our nice little religious box, and we'll get in trouble if we try to put everything in chronological order in the book of Revelation, especially because it'll go forward and back and forward and back, give us an overview, and then drill down onto some specific detail, and that'll get us in trouble. But we can understand, because the context allows us to understand that really these last three chapters, they are in the last half of the tribulation, from some point in that to the end of it. And really, we see really the end of it. And even though we're going to come back, you're going to see as we go into chapter 15, he's going to pull us back, and then we're going to start to see the beginning of the end in the seven bold judgments. But really, what we're seeing and what we have just read about is a time, and mostly for all intents and purposes, which is the end of the tribulation period. It will be when the Lord will bring all truth to culmination, and all deception will be removed. That's going to come. What a day that's going to be. When the truth will be absolutely exposed, and all deception will be put down. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of people that are fooled. A lot of people, masses. That's the reason the Lord says, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Look at me, Lord. Now look how great I was for you." And he said, "But I will tell you, I will say to them, Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. There will be masses that are deceived with deception. So this day here of truth, this moment of truth in these chapters, all deception will be removed. So when all deception is removed, we can look and see here. What is the truth? When all deception is removed, we can look today and see what the real truth will be that will be left. Because understand, that is the truth. That is the truth that is truth right now. Though it may be clouded with deception, though it may be covered up with deception, though even in your own mind you may be deceived about the truth, what we're about to see is the truth that will be revealed when all deception is removed, and that truth is the truth today, right now. That truth is the truth for you and me. In the wonder or sign displayed in chapter 12 and chapter 13, we know, we've read, studied it, Satan will have fooled the whole world for all intents and purposes. He will have fooled them with the lie. The lie of his world domination, the lie of his blasphemy. He will declare himself to be God. Standing in the temple of God, he will declare himself to be God. The lie of his charismatic sign and wonder religion. All of that, he will have fooled the whole world with that. But now in chapter 14, the real truth is brought to the forefront. In the first five verses of chapter 14 that we looked at last week, we have the sealed saints of God, all 144,000 of them, every last one of them, standing in real salvation, standing with the real Savior, standing on Mount Zion. And what are they doing? What are they doing in these days of great tribulation? What are they doing, this 144,000 of the Jewish race? What are they doing in the days of Jacob's trouble? You understand that's their trouble. The days of their trouble. What are they doing amidst horrid persecutions from Satan himself and his servants? What are they doing? We see them, they're singing. They're singing the new songs of praise, newly learned songs of praise, singing of their God and their Savior's praise. We've all heard the phrase, the proof is in the pudding, right? Well, in just this one picture alone, in five verses, is plenty of pudding proof. Can't you just look at these 144,000 of God's sealed, chosen servants and see what they're doing? Doesn't that really paint the picture of the truth itself? When the world is turned upside down, and we're going to see by this time at the end of the tribulation, oh, just the persecution of the Lord's people won't be enough for Satan. No, he will turn on mankind in general. And we're going to see what he's going to do to them. When there is nothing but sorrow and emptiness, and the world running amok in iniquity, people of God, the chosen servants of God, will be singing praises that they've just learned in that day. That they've just learned, they will be singing the praises of their God and their Savior. That's truth. That's proof enough to know the real truth, isn't it? It is. But the God of truth, what you find out when you become a student of God's Word, you find out He loves to confirm His truth. He confirms His truth over and over and over and over again. Into His people throughout His Word. So in verses 6 through 13, there are actually four messengers of truth sent to drive out the darkness, sent to drive out the deception, and we get to see them. We get to see them today. We get to see what the real truth is when all deception is removed. Notice the first one in verses 6 through 7. He is an evangelion messenger. An evangelion angel. Let's read it again, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting evangelion, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So this angelic messenger will show up literally, the language is here, he will literally show up in mid-heaven. In mid-heaven, that is the place, mid-heaven is the place where the sun meets its apex in the noonday sky. That's where this angel is going to show up. And notice the message of this angel in verse 6. His message is the everlasting evangelion. The everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. The one gospel that has always been and only been the true gospel. Do you understand? There is only one gospel of God. There has always only been one gospel. There will forever be only one gospel. We've talked about it before. The Apostle Paul warned us. Even if an angel comes to you preaching another gospel, you know he's accursed. He's not of God. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what it warns us. So this one gospel, this everlasting gospel, Scripture describes it in many different ways throughout Scripture. It is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the glory of God, the gospel of the glory of Christ, the gospel of peace. But it's the same, it's the one, it's the single everlasting or eternal gospel, the good news of God's grace, which declares forgiveness of sin and sinners and eternal life and reconciliation before God through the person and the work and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the gospel. That's the one gospel that has always been. It has for its theme and for its foundation and for its motive one particular Savior. Always has been. Always will be. The world, the religious can say, oh, there's many ways you can be saved. That's accursed. There's always only been one everlasting gospel. There's only one way to be saved. Always, forever, it's grace salvation. And anything but grace salvation, I mean real grace salvation, is not salvation at all. It is a deception. It is a deception. It's interesting here in the text. Look at how this everlasting gospel is defined and summed up in verse 7 again. Saying, okay, he says this angel shows up in the middle of the sky where the sun is at its peak in the noonday. And he preaches the everlasting gospel. And this is what he preaches. This is what he says with a loud voice. This is it. Fear God. And give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of water. So what this seems to say to us is that the gospel, this everlasting gospel, this one gospel that has always been the gospel and will always be the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has its roots in fearing, giving glory, and giving worship to God the Creator. Is that the gospel? Is that true? Is that what the everlasting gospel is and has been and will be? How is that true? Because I thought the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how is this the gospel? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. How is that the gospel? This is how. When we truly fear God, when we truly give Him glory, when we truly worship and acknowledge the one God who is truly God and Creator, as our God and Creator, then we naturally believe and obey what He says. They cannot be separated. It cannot be separated. And He says, this God says, the one God who is God, the one God who created us, gives us life, holds us together and holds our lives together. He says we are hopeless. He says we are helpless. He says we are dead and dying sinners who desperately must have a Savior. And He says He's provided the one Savior. That's what He says. That's what your God says. He's provided the one Savior. He alone, this Savior, is able to put away your sin. He alone is able to put away our sin. That's the reason He came to this earth, for that reason, to put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. His death, burial, resurrection. He says, God says, in this one gospel, our God, our Creator, our life says, we can't. You can't. I can't. No one can, but He can. But He can. So therefore, we must put all of our trust and all of our hope in Him. We must hear and believe what He says. Not lean to our own imagination. Not go into that way that seems right to us. I know what that says, but there's a way that seems right to me. I believe it's this way. Scripture says that way is death. That's what it says. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are death, are destruction. That way is death. No, we are to believe Him. He's God, not us. We are to bow to Him. He's God, not us. We're to give glory to Him as God. He created us. He gives us life. Therefore, we hear Him. We look at His Word. We say, yes, Lord. I don't know all about what that says, but yes, Lord, I know it's true because You're God. You're God, and everything that You say is true, and everything that You do is right. I don't understand all these things going on in my life, but I look at Your Word. You say all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. I believe that because You said it. You're God. I'm not God. I resign myself. I never owned the throne. But we got to give it over to God. We want to take it to ourselves. We got to give it to Him. He created us. He says we can't, but He can. So we trust and hope in Him to reconcile us unto Himself. If we are not reconciled unto God, none of us will ever know salvation. We must be reconciled unto God. We must be recounseled. One of my former church members who used to teach, he would say it like that. And at first I thought, that's not how you say that word, but it's right. It's right. Reconcile, recounsel. We had to be recounseled with God. We had to be put back together with God. Our sin has separated us from Him. And there's only one person that can recounsel us to God. It's His Son. It's the one person He's provided. It's His Son. In actuality, it's Him. In other words, He says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see how this is the everlasting gospel? So this old, old story, the everlasting gospel is the message of this angelic messenger. We should also notice, second, his mode of getting this message out. Verse 6, it says, look at it, He preaches it unto them. He preaches it unto him. Church, it has pleased, it does please, and look, even yet it will please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching. Of preaching. So, church, if we are, the truth is, and this is a truth that needs to be known today, needs to be held on to today. It needs to be stood for today. The truth is, if we, church, are really, really interested, not in religion, no, I'm talking about really interested in lost souls being saved for the glory of Christ today, if we are really interested in that, what should be our mode? What should we be all about? Look at the picture of truth. Preaching. Preaching the everlasting evangelion. That should be our mode and that should be our message. Preaching. Preaching the gospel of God. The gospel of God's grace. Standing and proclaiming the gospel of God's grace. This very week, and by God's grace, I've learned through the years, there are no coincidences. And the Lord does amazing things when He gives me a message in the preparation and all that He brings in. You know, I've told y'all before, I don't study months ahead or weeks ahead, barely days ahead, because I've found through the years, it's true for me, I don't know about anybody else, is true for me. The Lord uses my life. He brings things into my life to that directly speak to what the message that He's given me. And this very week, I read something very troubling. Rita gets the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Maybe some of y'all will get that. And the most recent edition was on Muslims in the Far East. And it kept repeating throughout several different accounts this, how the Muslims were being saved by seeing dreams of Jesus. That's how they're being saved, by seeing dreams of Jesus. Now listen, and this wasn't just one account. The magazine kept on saying this over and over, like three. It's not a very big magazine. That's three or four different accounts about different people in different parts of the world. But it kept repeating that, how they were being saved by seeing dreams of Jesus. Now listen, I'm not saying that God can't do that, and I'm not even saying that He hasn't done it in the past, but let me just say it like this. That's not the way He does it here, is it? In the day of truth, that's not the way He does it. In the day when all deception will be removed, that's not the way He does it. And listen, here's the thing. If in the days of the very height, in the very height of the greatest deception ever known, if in those days God's ordained mode of message is not dreams, but in those days, if His ordained mode of message is the preaching, is the declaration of His Word, doesn't that tell us what the truth should be today? If in the day of the height of deception, God sends a messenger to preach the gospel, you think in this day that is, now there's deception, but it's not the height of deception. You think in this day our mode is different? You think God is going to work differently today? I would tell you that He's never worked differently than today since the completion of His Word. Since the completion of His Word, He's never worked differently than this mode right here, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Of all that an angelic being could do, this angelic being will go up into the mid-heaven, and there He will preach the everlasting gospel to all the world. But of all the things that He might do with His power and His might and His strength, what does He do? He does what we do, church. He preaches the gospel. Preaches the gospel. Remember what we're seeing here. The picture that is laid before us is that everything false is being put away. Everything that is a deception is being dispelled. And truth, real, whole truth, is being brought to the front. That's what this passage is about. Quickly note the masses. This messenger is preaching this everlasting gospel, the everlasting gospel. To notice in verse 6, they are... The phrase is, them that dwell on the earth. That is that technical term found only in the book of Revelation, but found very often throughout the book of Revelation. And it always refers to the unbelievers of this coming day. And notice here, they are from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people. That's not just put there for poetry or no, it's saying something to us. So these unbelievers that dwell on the earth, they are of the whole earth, Jew and Gentile alike. That's who He's preaching to. So on this day, the everlasting one and only gospel of the true God, the same gospel that we know and preached, church, as the only one and true gospel today, is being proclaimed from the very center of the firmament to all creatures. Seems like there's a prophecy about that, isn't there? About the gospel being preached to all creatures? That's what's happening. That's what's happening. And then in verse 8, another of the same kind of angel or messenger arrives on the scene. Look at verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The first messenger preached the message of evangelion, the everlasting evangelion, the everlasting gospel, this second messenger declares a message of an elevated collapse. An elevated collapse. Fallen, fallen, he proclaims. Remember what repetition means in Scripture? It's not just poetry. No, it's emphasis. Emphasis. So what that means here when it says Babylon is fallen, what that means is this is a great fall. Something very high and elevated will collapse. Something very high and elevated will be brought to nothing, will be brought to ruin. Or we might say in this day of truth, something very high and elevated will be found out. It will be found out. And we see here in this, in verse 8, it's a great fall, but it's also a sure fall or a certain fall. A certain or sure bringing to ruin. The tenses of the Greek verbs here, fallen, fallen, some call it prophetic aorist. This is what it means. This future event, we know this is future, this future event is so certain, it is given to the Apostle John and to us as if it has already happened. That's how certain it is. So it's a great fall, and it's a sure fall, a certain fall. But look what it is that will fall. Babylon, that great city, the text says. We will get into more of this. It's showed to us in chapter 17, but I'll give us a little preview. Babylon is the founding mother of vain religion. That's what Babylon is. It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. The defining word for her is found here in the last word of verse 8, fornication. Fornication. Hers is that of spiritual harlotry. The Scriptures call her that in chapter 17. Hers is that of spiritual defilement, spiritual immorality. But in this day, in this moment of truth described here in this text, this false system of religion and religions, all that is false, will be cast down by the truth. Fallen, fallen. All that is false will be cast down by the truth. But I want you to be sure to see the description here. We best take heed to this description of why Babylon will soon fall, will soon be cast. Now look at verse 8 closely again. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen and fallen, that great city, because, here's why, she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, because she has made, notice, all nations. All nations. No nation or people or even age has been exempt. And church, we are not exempt. We are not exempt from her. All nations and all people. She has deceived all nations and all people. And notice what they are not exempt from. Notice this. From drinking of the wine, look, of the wrath. Not drinking of the wine of her fornication, no. Drinking of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, this seductress of false religion has deceived and lured peoples of all nations and all ages into her bed. And now with her, they with her will receive the wrath of God due her. That's sobering. Doesn't that sound familiar? Yeah, look back at Revelation 2. Remember Jezebel? Revelation 2, verse 20. The Lord said to His church, remember I said we are not exempt. Here we are. The church throughout the whole age has not been exempt. No, this is 2,000 years ago to a real church like this church. Notwithstanding, the Lord said, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you allow that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce, deceive my servants to commit, notice the language, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into what? great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts, the innermost being. There will be no deception where He searches. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Sobering. But let's go on here, because immediately a third messenger appears in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest nor night, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." In this day of truth, the truth of the one true everlasting evangelion, gospel, will be declared. Number two, the truth of the elevated collapse, the great fall, the certain fall, the sure fall, the finding out of false religion. All that is false about religion will be declared. And then this third messenger will declare the truth, the reality of everlasting torment. Everlasting torment. We need to see the progression here. I've said it many times from this very pulpit that today the greatest enemy of true Christianity, it is religion. And my stand for that has not changed. As a matter of fact, the more I see, the more I experience life, the more I experience my own flesh, the more that I know that that is true. The true enemy of true Christianity is religion. That's what's being revealed here in this very text, in the day of truth. And it is the very religion here referred to as Babylon. We'll get into some of the specifics in the later chapters. But it is the very religion. All that we hold that is religious and not of God, it has its roots right back at Babylon. It has its roots there. And it is false, and it is pagan, and it is idolatrous, and it is contempt before God. So yes, indeed, just as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, Paul and John have warned us, we should know, if you know anything about yourself and anything about the truth, you should know this spirit of deception is alive, and it is well today in our day. But here's the thing, in these coming days of Antichrist, this Babylonian harlotry of false religion will reach its pinnacle and will reach the pinnacle of its promotion by the Antichrist and the false prophet himself. And the seal or the mark of his religious followers will be the mark of the beast. But we need to understand this. You know, I have heard it, and I probably said it myself, I'm not going to take the mark. You hear people talk about how, well, I'll see that it's the mark of the beast and I won't take it. We should understand this mark, the number of a man or whatever it will be. Listen to what I'm about to say. This mark is not the cause for their destruction. The mark itself is not the cause for the destruction. The mark itself is just the outward symbol of the inward allegiance to his deception, to him. It's not the mark that cast them to hell. It's the heart that took the mark. It's the heart that said, "I don't care. I don't care about truth. Give me the mark. I want to eat. I don't want you to take my house and my land. So just give me the mark. I'll take it. I care more about all these things that I might have and what I want. Just, I don't care. I'm hungry. Give me the mark." It's that mind. It's the inward allegiance to Satan. That is what this is, that these people actually receive this mark. But we actually see it here in the text. There will be many that will long be dead. Or for that matter, there are many right now that already have been long dead that will suffer the same torments as those here spoken of. You understand that? You realize that? And though they, these that have been long dead, though they have never received the outward mark, here's the thing, they have been deceived. In doing so, they have held the same inward allegiance. The same inward allegiance to Satan. The same inward allegiance as those that will take the mark. And it is here in the text. We see the words, the wine of the wrath and the wine of the wrath of God. We see the words, the wine of the wrath in verse 8 and the wine of the wrath in God in verse 10. It's the same thing. And it's speaking of all those that have been or will be deceived by false religion, as well as those in this coming day who will receive the mark of the beast and who will actually take on the outward mark of it. But they will all suffer the same fate. And that fate will be everlasting torment. Let's read it again. Verse 10. The same, these that have been deceived. Some have taken a mark. Some have been dead long before the mark ever came to be. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So this wine, here's pictured, this wine, and it's a pretty vivid picture because when Christ comes, He's going to stomp out the grapes of wrath, literally. And you remember His garments will look like blood. That's what it's talking about. We're coming to the text where it says that the blood will fill that valley up to the horse's bridle. That's about 4 feet tall, 4 feet high. Okay? The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. That means in full strength. There in this day, this coming day, when all will be revealed, when God's wrath is poured out justly so, there will be no mercy in that wrath. Some of us experience God's wrath to a degree today, but there's mercy. There will be no grace, no goodness in that wrath. No, it's going to be full strength. The wrath of God without mixture. The wrath of God with no mercy. And it would be poured out into the cup of His indignation, the cup of His fury, His anger. And, you know, this is not like God flying off the handle. No, no, no. This is a concentrated, just dealing of justice. But it will be without the mercy of God, without the goodness of God. And what will it be? What will it be? Well, listen, He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. That, in other places, fervent heat. Fervent heat. Y'all know I used to be an auto technician in Pensacola. And I had thought about it often. I'd go out and get in those cars. I've been sitting out there in that Pensacola sun all day, shut up in the parking lot. You'd open the door and you'd just feel that heat come on. You'd have to get in that car and drive it around or drive around the building. And I thought many times, how could hell be any hotter than this? But it will be. They will be tormented with fervent heat, fire and brimstone. Notice, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, this is not the presence of mercy. There will be none of that there. Not the presence of goodness. Not the presence of grace. You know what this is? I thought about Brother Chris when he has to go to the execution day. When he goes to execution day, the executioners are there. The government officials are there. Well, who is the Lamb? He's the one that the Father's given all judgment into His hand. He's the executioner. And this day, it's going to be like a perpetual execution day. Think about that. Execution day forever. And what will happen? And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Is that the smoke of the fire? Mm-mm. No. It's the smoke of burning flesh. Their torment. The smoke of their torment. You remember how Christ described this? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Those worms are skin worms. They're going to eat and eat and eat. That flesh, the fire is just going to burn that flesh and burn it and burn it, but it will never be consumed. And it's going to be forever and ever. Literally, the language is ages upon ages. And notice, they have no rest day or night. You know, you can suffer a lot if you know that there is going to be a reprieve. I mean, you can be hurting, but you know, just a couple hours and I'm going to get a reprieve. No, there'll be none of that here. Forever and ever, they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Get this. Understand this. You know, there are many today that say, well, I just don't believe. I don't believe that. It's a growing number. I don't believe that. I don't believe all that stuff about hell and all that stuff about fire and everlasting torment. You know why they don't believe it? They are deceived. I mean, you think it makes me happy to come preach about fire and everything? No. But I must. But I must. The reason people don't believe is because they are seen, they are deceived. But understand this. These messengers are messengers of truth, not deception. These messengers, all deception will be found out. All truth will be known. And here it is. This is the truth. What we have just read is the truth of God. It is His Word. It is the word of the faithful God who has never lied and never gone back on truth and never failed to bring about or carry out His promised truth. This is the promise. It is a promise and it is the truth. And understand, can you see here, there is no fence to ride on. No fence. There is truth and there is deception. And there's nothing in between. There is no fence to ride on. It is either the truth of your God, His truth, His evangelion, His gospel that has always and will always be truth. And it's the same truth. You know why it's the same truth? You know why the true, unadulterated gospel has always been the same? Because it is truth. Because it is true. It is either that, the truth of your God, or it is deception. It is spiritual fornication. Religious, yes, yes, absolutely, but it is a religious lie. It is a religious lie that pats you on the back and says, you're okay. You remember, you did this way back when. That's a religious lie. If Jesus Christ, the Christ of this gospel, is not your Savior today, you do not have salvation. You do not. And here it is. We can believe the truth. We can believe the God of truth. We can fear Him and give glory to Him and worship Him as He is our supreme God and Creator and only Savior. And we can do that. Give glory to Him and believe Him and trust Him and sing praises with His saints. Sing His praises with His saints. Or we can trust ourselves. And trust the deception of our own religion. Trust the deception of man's religion. And serve Satan. Because there's one or the other. There is no middle ground. And we can do that and suffer the torments of hell forever. We can face, here's what is so troubling. Because what this hell is, it is the unrelenting anger and fury of your God. And you will suffer it if you deny Him and reject Him as the God He is. You will suffer it for ages upon ages of eternal ages. You see, that's what this day of truth reveals. And what truth will be revealed on this day of truth. After the tribulation has passed, after the whole world has gone out after Satan,
then Christ will come and He will reveal all truth. All deception will be washed away with His coming. The thing about it is we get to see the truth today. As a matter of fact, there's one more messenger here quickly. It is a voice from heaven itself, or we should say a voice from heaven Himself. And He concludes here with what He has revealed to us already and what He is about to tell us. He concludes with a call of encouragement, a call of perseverance. He encourages us, His saints, to persevere. And He defines who His true saints are here in verse 12. But let's read here 12 and 13 again. Here is the patience, the perseverance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see the defining of the saints? The true saints of God keep the commandments. What are the commandments of God? They keep the Word of God. They guard. The Word of God means something to them. It is the Word of God. And they keep, guard, the faith of Jesus Christ. That is what a true saint of God does. Anything else is deception. They keep God's Word means something. And the Christ of God's Word means something to them. He's their only Savior. That is the faith of Jesus Christ. And here he encourages them to persevere. And notice verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write. Write this." This fourth messenger declares from heaven, "Write this. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit." Yes, the Spirit agrees. "That they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." You hear what he's saying? Do you have ears to hear this truth? Here it is. It is better to die in the Lord. It is better to die believing and trusting the truth of God, the God of truth, having seen and heard the real reality of what truth, of what is truth from this coming day. It is better to die in the Lord than to live being deceived, believing the lie, believing the lies of the flesh, believing the lie of Babylonian religion, believing the lie of the Antichrist, believing the lie of Satan himself. It is better to die in the Lord. In the Lord, in Christ, believing and standing upon and guarding God's Word and hoping in Jesus Christ. It's better to die in the Lord than to live serving Satan, living in deception. You see, there is absolutely no fence to ride on. But the truth of our God, the truth of our Creator is before us. Will you believe Him? Do you truly believe Him? The truth is laid bare here. Do you believe the truth? Remember that defining verse? Then we believe the truth. We keep His Word. We guard His Word. We keep the faith of Jesus. Simple. It goes right back to our verse in verse 7. "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." If we believe the truth, that's what we do, because that's what the saints of God do. There's no middle ground. Do we believe then? Do you truly believe your God? If not, your mind is going, "Well, but," that means you don't believe Him. If not, then know this, but surely you won't believe it. But the truth is a fiery torment, the wrath and the fury of your God, of your just God, most certainly awaits you. May the Lord have mercy upon our souls today. May He remove the deception from high religious places. I would hope as much as I talk about religion, y'all understand what I mean.
deception that will deceive you to hell will be religious. It will have God and Jesus wrapped all around it, his quote unquote names. It will be wrapped up in a nice little present, and it'll be so religious, and it'll be what the world, they'll just flock after it. It will deceive you to the fiery torments of hell. May God remove the deception. Remove the blinders from our eyes and help us to see Christ in His glory. Help us to hear His Word, God's Word, that we may be saved, sure enough saved, from verse 10 and verse 11. Because if we are not, oh, the dreaded eternity.